Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Judges chapter 19. As we finish the last three chapters here, chapter 17 dealt with Micah, chapter 18, the tribe of Dan, 19, now this a Levite and a concubine. It's a time in Israel's history where it's very confusing. There was a lot of confusion, both religious confusion and civil confusion. We begin in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, we know that Israel's intended to be a theocracy with God as the king. And we read again here, there's no king in Israel. Not just there's no political leader, but the people refuse to give God the headship of their hearts, of their kingdom, or of their land. And people were not submitting to the Lord. And it brought a lot of confusion, because when you don't follow truth, people tend to go off into all sorts of areas that aren't true. And they lack to stand the foundation and standard of God's word. So we have a Levite now, a priest, taking a concubine. It was wrong for a Levite. At the same time, she was recognized as a legal partner, but not with the same status as a wife in the home or in society. And concubines were like a live-in mistress with a live-in relationship without marriage, living together without marriage, kind of like today in a lot of ways. But there were a lot of prominent men over Israel's history that took in concubines, Abraham, Jacob, Caleb, Saul, David, Solomon, Rehoboam. But we never see in Scripture such a family as that, blessed by God. And the New Testament makes it clear that it's one man, one woman is God's plan, one flesh. And Matthew said it in Matthew 19, verse 4, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Pretty clear, two genders. "And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Therefore they are no more two or twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And I remember when Pat was working at the phone company, somebody who felt that the Lord had told them to leave their wife and go into ministry. Must not have had this verse in the Bible. "What therefore that God has joined together, let no man put asunder." So interesting time in Israel's history. Verse 2, "When this concubine played the whore against him, and went away with him unto her father's, or went away from him unto her father's house to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her, and to bring her again, to bring her home, having his servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him." He was glad to see his son-in-law here. "And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodged there." So he's kind of reconciling with his concubine here after she is, I guess you could say, committed adultery with others. But the Levite responds with, in a godly way, with forgiveness. And certainly the father's happy to see them together again. Again, outside of God's will. "But it came," verse 5, "and it came to pass on the 4th day, when they arose early in the morning, that he rose up to depart, and the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, 'Comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way.' And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, 'Be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry.'" In other words, drink a little bit more. "And when the man rose up to depart, his father in law urged him, therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the 5th day to depart, and the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. I wonder if we're seeing a pattern here. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, Behold, now the day draws toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day grows to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry. And tomorrow get you early on your way, that you may go home. But the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. So this guy's father-in-law, certainly shows a lot of hospitality, keeps him up each night. It sounds like keeps him up late with a lot of wine, with a lot of food, so that they couldn't travel the next day. And then you say, stay up so that your heart may be merry. The idea is we'll get a little tipsy here. And it sounds like he's kind of a lonely guy, but they end up staying for at least 5 days. In verse 11, and when they were by Jebus, now they've gone, the day was far spent. So they've left, but it was later in the day. It's getting late into the evening. And the servant said to his master, Come, I pray thee, and let us turn in into this city of the Jebusites, Jebus, and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, Come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. So it's part of the tribe of Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. So they're on their way home. They stop in Gibeah, and it's a city of Benjamin. Actually, it's the birthplace of King Saul. And they really think, as a pagan town, pagan towns are dangerous. So they're looking for a Jewish city, someplace where it would be safer. And they choose Gibeah because they know it's from the tribe of Benjamin. It's part of Israel. And they find no hospitality there. It should have been a warning sign. And, you know, there were no hotels and motels at that time. But God had commanded his people to show hospitality to people who were traveling. In Leviticus 19, verse 33, it says, If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you. Thou shalt love him as thyself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So he's just saying, show hospitality to people. And there's something wrong when hospitality is lacking in God's people. Somebody said, some folks just make you feel at home. Other people just make you feel or wish that you were home. So... And the hospitality is the key here. Verse 16, And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at evening, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said to him, We're passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim, from thence am I. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there's no man that receives me to house. In other words, nobody's taking me in. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything. So he finally finds someone who cares enough to put him up for the night. From an Ephraimite that lives there. Verse 20, And the old man said, Peace with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street. So he brought him into his house, and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet, and did eat and drink. So they have an Ephraimite that takes them in now. Verse 22, Now as they were making their hearts merry, Behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door, and spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. So the men of Gibeah here are beating on the door, and they're making a perverted demand for sin with these guys. It's to know them. They're sodomites. And it's very similar to what's going on, at Lot's house in Sodom. When they surrounded that, back in Genesis 19, it says, they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. So it seems like Israel at this time is as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah was back then in Genesis 19. And the man, verse 23, the master of the house went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing this man has come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine, and them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. And then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, and let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. So here's, she ultimately dies. So we see that the men of Gibeah have ultimately committed here rape and murder. This is a society now that's openly depraved. There's no check and balance here. They're practicing sin. This is a sin of action. There's two ways to sin. One is the sin of action, where you commit the sin. The other is where you don't do anything to prevent the sin, the sin of inaction. James says, I think it was in James, they said, if you know what to do and don't do it, it's sin. So these guys won't stand up against sin, but they're willing to sacrifice someone else to sin. Sinning against an innocent man's daughter here. It's a society that's lost its natural affection, looking towards self-worship. And you think about a society, a whole culture that allows this sort of thing to go on is really ripe for God's judgment. It's interesting because centuries later in Micah chapter 10, Israel still remembers this crime that took place in Gibeah. And Micah referred to it in Micah 10:9, says, O Israel, hast thou sinned from the days of Gibeah? So this is something that was well remembered. Verse 29, and when he was come into his house, he took a knife, it's pretty gruesome, and laid hold of his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it. Take advice and speak your minds. Interesting. The Levite now takes this concubine's body, divides it into 12 pieces, and sends a piece to each tribe. Yeah, it's pretty ugly. Now, what he's looking for is a national judgment against the tribe of Benjamin for what they've done. Now, it's a grotesque way to send a message, but it certainly was effective. And and it leads into chapter 20 now, Israel's war with Benjamin and Gibeah. Verse 1, now, then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. So Israel responds to this. This is this grotesque message that they've received to come and to judge Gibeah for their crime. These tribes that received the concubine's parts, they gather at the Levite's request. And it's certainly good when a nation can come together and gather together that are willing to deal with the sin in their midst. Think about that. Gibeah's crime was offensive. It shocked the nation of Israel terribly. And I don't know, it seems like in the society we're in today, nothing shocks people anymore. If Gibeah's crime were to be committed today, it would be probably hit talk TV, you know, the tabloids, the peep, what do they call it? Peep show TV. Whatever his name is. I don't remember. He's a sensational TV show. He deals with grotesque things, but talk radio and such. You could see that kind of thing hitting the news waves. And sadly, what as we see more and more violence being perpetrated on in our movies and on our TVs and our phones nowadays and tablets and computers, it desensitizes children to violence. Some of them even they learn to behave more violently. Some can become more fearful because they see all the violence that's out there, and some think they'll be more popular if they perpetrate it. You know, one of the things about the difference between the society we're in now and then back then, word couldn't spread as fast as it does now. But a trial took place in Minneapolis yesterday, and everybody, the whole world knows about it. But when I was growing up in school, the offenses that happened, I would get busted for chewing gum. When we went between classes, we walked in a line. You get in trouble for stepping out of line. You get in trouble for speaking out of turn. You ever listen to some of these newscasts today? You get six people on commentating on something and they all start talking at once. You know what I do with them? I turn them off. I can only listen to one person at a time. Or another offense, not having my homework done. Oh, boy. Today, schools have metal detectors to detect for weapons. They often have officers in school. I don't know if they all have them, but they will sometimes conduct weapon searches of the lockers. When really the answer is a new heart. It's the heart. We all try to change things from the outside when it's the heart that needs changing. God comes in and he changes us from the inside out. Verse 3. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, "Tell us, how was this wickedness?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, "I came into Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose up against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me and my concubine. They forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, you're all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel." So the Levite, now he just recounts the incident that happened in verse 8. "And all the people arose as one, saying, 'We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will any of us turn into his house. But now shall this be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and he's marking 10%, in other words, 1,000 of 10,000, to fetch food for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel.' So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man." So they're making preparations for war now against this city of Benjamin, Gibeah. Verse 12, "And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel.' But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. So we have 26,700 men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. That was a, you know, the sling. And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And in case you've ever wondered about that, when I was a teenager, I would take the tongue. Remember when shoes had a tongue, a leather tongue? I'd take a tongue and tie a shoelace on either side of it. You tie one string around your finger and the other is loose. You put a stone in there and you go around your head once, and you can flick the stone 100 miles an hour easily, and you get very accurate at it. So when you hear this, believe it. This is real. But here we have Israel with 400,000 men, Benjamin with 26,000, and Gibeah with 700. And so think about it. Gibeah's got 700. This is a pretty small town. Everybody knows everybody else. And those that were guilty of this, they're pretty well known. So it's not a hard thing to pick out the guilty here. So Benjamin's help was sought. They went to them and said, give us these guilty people so that we can take care of them, that justice could be done. But they wouldn't give them. And the tribe of Benjamin had committed a great sin here, but they put their loyalty to their people before they put it before the God's law. Now, we should always consider ourselves to be part of God's kingdom first. I like what Paul said in Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Patriotism is a good virtue, and this is what they're expressing here, is patriotism toward the Benjamites in Gibeah. But we should never let it precede or come before or come above our allegiance to the kingdom of God and to the Lord and his laws. Now Benjamin's not supporting the other tribes of Israel now. So he assembles an army against them instead. And we should always have unity centered upon truth and not peace for peace's sake, or it's not of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, think not that I've come to send peace on earth. And you think, wait a minute, you're the Prince of Peace. He said, no, I come to send peace, not peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So many times we see that in a family. If one person comes to faith in Christ, everybody looks at him like they got three heads. Like, what are you doing? You getting all religious on us all of a sudden? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you go to church more than once a week? Why do you talk about God so much? Pat and I got a lot of accusations from people when we came to Christ. Verse 18, and the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God, and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. It's the first day of battle. Benjamin's outnumbered. They're defeated by Benjamin. Israel's defeated by Benjamin. 22,000 Israelites are killed. I mean, Israel had the mighty army. They were overpowering. They were outnumbering the Benjamites. But they put their trust in their powerful army. They put their trust in the goodness of their cause. They did have a good cause, but it wasn't in the Lord. They ask, who should go, not shall I go? Verse 22, and the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. So now, after the first defeat, Israel seeks the Lord and asks, shall I? Should I do this? Verse 24, and the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day, and Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel, again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. So the second day of battle, Israel's defeated again by Benjamin. 18,000 Israelites killed. So there's a total loss now of 40,000 people. Verse 26, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I decease? Or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. So now after two defeats here, Israel truly repents before the Lord. Fasting, prayer, offerings. You know, fasting isn't something we hear a lot about today, but you can fast from really anything. Food is what it's usually referred to, but you can fast from whatever it is you need to fast from. Food, TV, sports, chocolate. Anything that may have a hold on you. Verse 29. And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah, as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite of the people and kill, as at other times, in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them out from the city unto the highways. Sounds familiar? Sounds like Ai, doesn't it? And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the lives and the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and the battle was sore. But they knew not that evil was near them. So Israel, it's a bait and hook here. they turn and they start to run and draw Benjamin out of the city. And then after they get out of the city, they ambush them. And the Benjamites didn't know there was a danger. They thought, we got the enemy on the run. Let's just chase him down and take care of him. Back in Genesis 4, when Cain and Abel happened, the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And I think that's a principle here in this verse. Not every verse has a principle attached to it, but this one is that sin is always just a step away. All we have to do is make that step. If we make that wrong step, that follows that look. When our heart can be turned from the Lord, it doesn't take a lot sometimes. I was talking to someone recently that said, gee, I wish I felt more like going to church. And I said, well, what should I do when I don't feel like going to church? What do you mean? You're the pastor. Of course you want to go to church. I said, no, that's not what I ask. I ask, what should I do when I don't feel like going to church? Well, I don't know. What do you do? I said, well, first off, if I'm feeling like it, that means I'm following where my heart is. And I know what my heart is. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. You can read that. So what do I do then? Well, I do have a high sense of duty anyway. I can follow through. But what I found is when I do what I know I should do, I get my feet moving and I start going. And as I get my feet moving, my heart follows. And then I'll find myself there and say, boy, I'm glad I did this. I'm glad I'm where I know I should be. And I know I should be here at this time. So young people will do that oftentimes. I just don't feel like this. That's okay. Get your feet going in that direction and your heart will follow. If it doesn't, I'll help a little bit. You know, you can't see that on tape. Okay. 35. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men, all these through the sword. So Benjamin had been twice successful, thought this would continue. They can just keep this thing going now. When the unrighteous get a victory over the righteous, sometimes they get the feeling that maybe even God's on my side, they may think. But then sudden destruction can come. God's eternal plan is that the righteous will be victors in the long run. You know, we may lose a battle here now and then, but the war is God's, and he's going to win. That thinking that we're always going to win can be a snare. I like what, this is an Old Testament verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, in other words, somebody does something wrong, they're not just judged immediately. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. So there's a trap that people can fall into, thinking that, well, God's not really watching this time. He let me get away with it this time, so I'll probably be able to keep doing this. God doesn't really care. God didn't really see that one. Or it's not really important enough for him to do something about it. And oftentimes people think, I can just keep doing this. God sees all sin. Jesus, he spread out his arms for all sin. And he died for all sin. And verse 36 says, so the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites because they trusted unto the liars in wait, which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liars in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liars in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. So Benjamin's soldiers being drawn out, Israel's soldiers, you remember, the Israelites ran to draw the soldiers out from the city, the Benjamites. And as they're running, they had others lying, other Israelites on the sides to run into the city. So as the Benjamites are drawn out, the Israelites run into the city. And now, verse 38, now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liars in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons. For they said, surely they're smitten down before us, as in the first battle. But when the flame began to arise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. So the Benjamites, they finally realize they've been tricked. Their plan backfired. The city's on fire. Now it's time to turn and run, and they start scattering. And verse 43 says, thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about and chased them and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them, so that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness, unto the rock of Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. So after the battle, we find that 25,000 Benjamite soldiers had died. The remainder of them run off into the wilderness and get into a cave. Verse 48, and the men of Israel turned again against the again upon the children of Benjamin, and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. So this is the third day of battle. This has been going on a while now, and Israel's victorious over Benjamin and Gibeah, this little town here, Israel set this ambush. It's very similar to what happened back in Joshua chapter 8 in the town of Ai. And when you look at this, you see that the Lord allowed them to lose two battles first before defeating them. And you wonder, why would that happen? The only thing I can think of is to humble them. I don't know what else. The whole nation needed to be humbled, because first they thought that they had a sin problem, and then they found out that I have a sin problem. It was we. It's more personal, because it's easier to see the sin in other people's lives than it is to see it in our own. But after the first failure, Israel was sorry and they wept. After the second failure, they were not just sorry, but they were repentant. And the repentance took on action, which was fasting and sacrificing for the sins. Because weeping and being sorry isn't really enough without real repentance, without dealing with the sin problem. Now, there were many innocent people killed because the Benjamins defended the guilty. Remember, they said, send those guilty men out and we'll take care of them. They said, no, we're not going to do that. So there was plenty of sin to go around for everyone. And certainly when it's time to deal with sin, we should never be protecting the guilty, but be protecting the innocent. And we should always be standing for God's word, always standing for righteousness, living a life that's other-centered, not self-centered, which is our normal bent, being an example to others and being servants. And then finally here, chapter 21, the wives. This is kind of an interesting chapter about getting wives for the remnant of Benjamin. So Israel's, the battle's over, things are calming down, Israel's thinking about what's just happened. I mean, this is their own people, the tribe of Benjamin in Gibeah, this little town of Gibeah. Their hearts are broken for them. And there were a lot of men that remained that needed wives, and so that they might increase the tribe again. And it says here in verse 1, now the men of Israel had sworn in Mizpah, saying, there shall not any of us give his daughter to Benjamin to wife. And the people came to the house of God and abode there till evening before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore and said, O God, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? Well, they've destroyed enough of the tribe of Benjamin that they're afraid that the tribe of Benjamin is going to disappear. Most of the men have been killed in battle, and they needed to repopulate their numbers or disappear. In verse 4, and it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, who is there among all the tribes of Israel that came not up with the congregation unto the Lord? For they had made a great oath concerning him that came not up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. So it's a reference here to every city that didn't send representatives to go to Gibeah to find those men that were guilty of killing the concubine. Verse 6, and the children of Israel repented them for Benjamin their brother, and said, there is one tribe cut off from Israel this day. How shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them of our daughters to wives? And they said, well, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that did not come to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none of the camp, none to the camp from Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead there. So there, here's what happened. They count the people and they say, well, who supported this war anyway? Well, everybody except this one city, Jabesh Gilead. Verse 10, and the congregation sent there 12,000 men of the valiantest, and commanded them, saying, go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, with the women and the children, and this is the thing that you shall do. Now, these are the ones that didn't send support, so this is what you do. Go kill all the people. You shall utterly destroy every male and every woman that is lain by man. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins that had known no man by lying with any male. And they brought them unto the camp to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. So they go to Jabesh-Gilead, they kill everybody but the young girls and bring the young girls back. This is their solution to the problem. Take all the young women. Pretty brutal. But look what they're willing to do here. It's interesting because they're going to destroy a whole city of Israel because they wouldn't fight against Benjamin. Wow. Verse 13, and the whole congregation sent some to speak to the children of Benjamin that were in the rock Rimmon and to call peaceably unto them. And Benjamin came again at that time, and they gave them wives, which they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead. And yet, so they sufficed them not. And the people repented them for Benjamin because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. So it's about 4 months later. They were hidden in the cave. They got these 400 wives for the men of Benjamin. They got them from Jabesh-Gilead. They still needed 200 more because it said back in chapter 20, verse 47, it said, but 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness and abode in the rock. So, verse 16, then the elders of the congregation said, how shall we do for wives for them that remain, seeing the women are destroyed out of Benjamin? And they said, there must be an inheritance for them that be escaped of Benjamin, that a tribe be not destroyed out of Israel. Albeit we may not give them wives of our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn, saying, cursed be he that gives a wife to Benjamin. Wow. What could they do? They could have repented of this foolish oath that they'd taken and given their own daughters as wives. That's what they're saying they can't do to the men of Benjamin. But they stuck to this oath that said, we're not going to give our daughters. You know, and this is just a recital of history, okay? Not an agreement of it, just saying this is what they did. It was documented. And then they said in verse 19, behold, there's a feast of the Lord in Shiloh yearly in a place which is on the north side of Bethel, on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem, and on the south of Lebanon. Therefore, they commanded the children of Benjamin, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and see and behold, if the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance and dances, then come ye out of the vineyards, and catch you every man his wife of the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. It's like, it's telling the guys, why don't you go over to the Lilac Festival? You see some young girl you like, just grab her. Bring her home to be a wife. It's pretty silly when you think about it. But take her home and keep her as a wife. Oh, that idea of two wrongs don't make a right. Boy. Verse 22. It shall be, when their fathers or their brethren come unto us to a complain, that we will say unto them, be favorable unto them for our sakes, because we reserved not to each man his wife in the war. For you did not give unto them at this time, you should be guilty. And the children of Benjamin did so, and took them wives according to the number of them that danced, whom they caught, and they went and returned unto their inheritance, and repaired the cities and dwelt in them. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence every man to his inheritance. Basically saying, well, say to those men of Shiloh, they had to do that. They didn't have any choice because we'd already wiped out Benjamin's tribe. So the Benjamites, they have an opportunity to go get their own wives by just kidnapping them. What could the other tribes do? Well, they had this silly oath that says they couldn't let their children marry into the Benjamites. They could have just retracted that, but they didn't. They could have given their own daughters as wives to the men of Benjamin. But Benjamin obeys this to get 200 taken, each man a wife and no more. So we have 600 now Benjamites with their wives returned to their own tribe as the only survivors. And the tribe of Benjamin now to be restored. And actually out of that tribe would come their first king, King Saul. Verse 25 as we close here. Now here, this kind of wraps up the book of Judges. In those days, now you can ask, how could they do all this? Here's the answer, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is a summary of what it was like in Israel in that time. The moral climate, the political climate, the social climate, everything was in chaos, including their spiritual lives. It was in chaos. It was a time when there was no recognized king over Israel, and the people were unwilling to make God their king. Their standard? Well, let's do whatever we feel like. Everybody do what feels right in your own eyes. If it feels good, do it. Sounds like the 60s. Sounds like America today in a large sense. Not us who are maybe churched, who are in the Word of God, who are trying to do what is right. But where they were then is not far from where much of the world is still today. 2,000 years later, 4,000 years later. But we have to take that stand for righteousness, not to give in to what's going on around us. Keep Jesus on the throne of our hearts. He is on the throne. He is the righteous one. But he wants to be on our hearts, because we're all going to worship something or someone. As far as I'm concerned, why not make it the King of Glory? Our Creator, who was good enough and wise enough and gracious enough to create us, give us faith. He gives us the gift of faith. He's given us his word that we can read it, that we can study it, that we can meet and talk about it. And he's given us salvation. And not only that, the promise of a life to come, so that when these bodies wear out, and they are, there will come a time when we just go off into glory with him forever. I mean, how can we miss on that? That's a God worth worshiping. Let's pray. Lord, so many lies in the world today. And Lord, it seems like we don't learn, because here we are, thousands of years later, and we're doing the same things. We're making the same mistakes. The enemy doesn't have to get all that creative, Lord. He just has to use the same lies over and over again, and people fall for them. Have mercy, Lord. Help us to be bold and realize how serious choosing Christ is, even when we're predestinated, foreordained, chosen by him. We must choose him too. Give us the boldness, Lord, to share this truth with the world, and what little of the world we each come in contact with. None of us do stadiums like Billy Graham did, Lord, but we do one-on-one. And we carry the truth, the most important message in the universe. Give us the grace and the mercy and the strength and the boldness to speak it in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.